We've been looking at 1 Timothy, and just a general quick overview of the book. Paul is trying to find his way to visit Timothy, but just in case he doesn't get there, he writes this letter to Timothy to tell him how in the church of Ephesus, Timothy was having problems with the behavior of some of the people in the church and with some false teaching. And so Paul has written the letter to tell Timothy what he should do and what he should teach. Our text tonight is 1 Timothy chapter 6. And so if you've got your Bibles, just turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. All who are under the yoke of slavery should consider their masters worthy of full respect, so that God's name and our teaching may not be ashamed. Those who have been believing masters should not show them disrespect just because they are fellow believers. Instead, they should serve them better because their masters are dear to them as fellow believers and are devoted to the welfare of their slaves. These are the things you are to teach and insist on. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, they are conceited and understand nothing. They have an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between people of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we have brought nothing into this world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from all these and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever. Amen. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good and to be rich in good deeds, and be generous and willing to share. In this way they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is true life. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed, and in so doing have departed from the faith. Grace be with you all. Let's just pray before we look at the text. Father, we thank you for the Apostle Paul, the love that he had for you, and the passion he had for the spreading of the gospel. We thank you for Timothy, and for the many gifts that you give that young man, and the way in which he was able to help the church in Ephesus and the surrounding churches. We thank you for the letter that we have here, your word, and we thank you for it. We pray that you will speak to us clearly from it. We pray, Lord, not only will you speak, but you will convict us, you will encourage us, and you will equip us for our week to come. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In case you can't quite hear me or get bored of what I hear, the summary of the talk, I don't know if you can put it in full screen mode, Phil, or will that's, unless you can see it okay then. That's just the outline of the passage and basically my talk, and you can take that away with you as to what we're going to speak on tonight. We're going to look at using verse 11 as a framework for the chapter. But you, O man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, etc. And then verse 12 and 13, fight the good fight, and in the sight of God, keep this commandment. So the first mark of a godly person, or somebody that is called a man or woman of God, is by what they flee from. And we're going to look at verses 3 to 10 and 17 to 21 as two things which Paul charged Timothy for people to flee from. One is the love of money, and the second is false doctrine or teachings. I don't know if any of you have seen the film Wall Street, a 1980s film in which two characters, Bud Fox and Gordon Gekko, are the main characters in it, played by Charlie Sheen and by Michael, Michael Douglas, that's him. And in the film, Bud Fox is a young entrepreneur, a stockbroker. He wants to try to get to the top, and he does whatever he can to try to get there. And he's jealous of this guy, Gordon Gekko, who is at the top. And all he does is buy up these companies, break them up, and sell them off for a profit. And during one of the speeches that Gordon Gekko gives to the shareholders of one of the companies, Telstar Paper, he says this: greed, for the lack of a better word, is good. Greed is right. Greed works. Greed clarifies, cuts through, and captures the essence of the evolutionary spirit. Greed, in all of its forms, greed for life, for money, for love, for knowledge, has marked the upward surge of mankind. And greed, you mark my words, will not only save Telstar Paper, but that of the malfunctioning corporation called the USA. What many people don't know is that the character of Gordon Gekko is in part based on the true life of a guy called Ivan Boesky. And in 1986, Ivan Boesky gave the speech by which that speech is based on to the University of California. And he said, "Greed is all right, by the way. I want you to know that greed is healthy. You can be greedy and still feel good about yourself." Within a very short time after he gave that speech, he was indicted for insider trading. He was convicted, sent to jail, and charged with a $100 million fine. Within the church, one of the fastest growing heresies that we have today is the prosperity gospel. The prosperity gospel teaches that Christians are entitled to be rich and to be wealthy. They believe that it is God's will for Christians to be healthy, wealthy, and prosperous. Some of the text that they use for this is Malachi chapter 3 verse 10. "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you with the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows." Also Philippians 4:19, "My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches of glory in Christ Jesus." And 3 John chapter verse 2, "But beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers." Here's some quotes from prosperity preachers. "Since God's covenant has been established and prosperity is a provision of this covenant, you need to realize that prosperity belongs to you now. Give $10 and you'll receive $1,000. Give $1,000 and you'll receive $100,000. There are certain laws governing prosperity revealed in God's word. Faith causes them to function. One African-American told me one time personally when I was talking to him about the prosperity gospel, he said, "When your people have been oppressed and suffered for so long, you can't blame them for wanting a bit of comfort and luxury." However, 1 Timothy chapter 6, and I believe the rest of Scripture, tells us a different story. Yes, there are texts which tell us of God's gifts and about his grace in giving them to us. However, in the prosperity gospel, they pursue the gifts rather than the giver. They want a comfortable and happy life, and God is a means to that end. However, God is not a slot machine. You can't be godly and be greedy. Greed and godliness do not mix. If you pursue money, you will never be content. Verse 17 and 19 goes further. If you are rich, you are not to be arrogant or to put your hope in your wealth. You are to put your hope in God alone. Riches might offer the illusion of safety, success, and comfort. However, the pursuit of it brings all kinds of evil, which will cause some to leave the Christian faith. Not only are the rich to put their trust in God rather than their wealth, they are to be generous and willing to share, to be rich in good deeds. Notice that being rich is not condemned, but it's the pursuing of money and the putting of your trust in money that it is condemned. An example of someone who did this was the late Reverend John Stott. I don't know if many people know, he just passed away a few weeks ago, that Reverend Stott lived in the same flat all his life, a tiny flat in London. He had the opportunity to be a millionaire, but he gave all of the money away. All the books that he wrote, all the things that he ever preached at, all the money that came from that, he never kept a penny of it. He lived the same simple life his entire life. And I think he's a classic example of somebody who potentially could have been very rich, but was willing to share. Gordon Gekko destroyed lives in his pursuit of wealth. Greed might be good and right in the eyes of Gordon Gekko, but they're not in the eyes of God. A man or woman of God does not pursue riches. And here's a phrase for us all to meditate on this week from verse 8. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. The second thing that Timothy is to flee from is from error, false religion, philosophies, and heresies that corrupt the truth. In verse 20, Paul tells Timothy to turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and in so doing have wandered from the faith. And then in verse 4 to 5, we see that people who don't agree with sound teaching are conceited and understand nothing. They have an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction to men of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth, who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. And in chapter 4, in verse 7, Paul instructs Timothy to have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. Timothy is to flee these. There are countless religions, cults, heresies, and other perversions of the truth. You cannot mix the gospel truth with these destructive teachings. Well, how do we know when something is false? The story is told of the Canadian Mounties, who are getting trained to be able to spot forgeries. In the 1980s, there were gangs coming up from the United States with forged US dollars. And the Canadian Mounties were able to spot these straight away because of the training that they had. They were trying to convert them to Canadian dollars. And when asked why they were able to spot them so easily, the Mounties' training was so much so that the Mounties were trained to spot forgeries by studying the real thing rather than the fake. They spent their entire time studying the real thing. So when they saw a fake, they were able to spot it straight away because they knew what a true US dollar should have been. And we're able to see whenever there's a false one. If you become familiar enough with the real thing, you will recognize the counterfeit whenever you see it. Paul urged Timothy to flee from destructive heresies. And the same goes for us. We should be actively fleeing from false teaching. And second thing that a man or woman of God is to do is the opposite of fleeing. It is to run towards. And Paul tells Timothy in verse 11 what he is to run towards. He is to pursue or run towards righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 9 reminds us that the Lord loves them that pursue righteousness. Righteousness in this context is goodness or justice, a right way of living. Godliness is living a God-honoring life. It is the attitude and motives, the inward behavior. It is what drives you in what you do. You do things for the honor and for the glory of God. Faith is the trusting in God for everything. Love is selflessness, the opposite of selfishness. Endurance or perseverance is enduring through the hard times, the persecutions, the sufferings, the trials, and still believing. Gentleness or meekness is the manner in which you respond to people, not with harshness, unloving, but with gentleness. These six attributes paint the picture of the type of person, man or woman of God, is to be. I don't know if any of you remember Derek Redmond, the 400-meter runner. In Barcelona in the Olympics in 1992, Derek Redmond was running the fastest he had been in the trials. In the semi-final on the home straight, he tore his hamstring. When every other athlete would have just lay down and waited for the stretchers to come, Derek Redmond stood up and hobbled the rest of the way to the finishing line. During that time, his dad came down from the stands and stood with him, and the two of them hobbled along until the finishing line. You could see it in his eyes. He had that desire that he's wanted to finish the race. It's that same desire that he had that we should long after these attributes. We should pursue them, and we have to be prepared to do whatever it takes, go through whatever pain we have to make sure that we have these attributes. If you want to be a man or woman of God, you've got to pursue these things. Run towards them. We have to flee from the love of money and all of the evils that come with it, and we have to follow after these attributes. And thirdly, a godly person fights for the faith. The Christian life is not a bed of roses. It's a battleground. We've got to fight every day from the moment we wake up to the moment we go to sleep. We are in spiritual warfare and cannot be naive to the battle that we're in. Our own personal sinful desires, the evil in the world, and the devil himself all do not want us to be faithful Christians. So we've got to fight the faith. When we think of fighting the faith, our minds go to Ephesians 6 and the armour of God. If you've got your Bibles, you can turn to Ephesians 6 and chapter 10 and verse 10. Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil and in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and have done all to stand firm. Standing therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes up for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that the words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. There's a reason why we ought to be prepared to fight. Verse 12. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. The devil, evil, and sin are real. We need to be prepared. It's serious, and it's eternal. To fight the good fight, we need the right equipment. We need the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, shoes prepared for the gospel of peace, a shield of faith, a helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's interesting that the only weapon we are commanded to carry is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. All the rest is defensive. If you remember when Jesus was tempted in the desert for 40 days, it was the Word of God that he used against the devil's attacks. And as well as the armor, Paul reminds us in verse 8 that during the fight we need to be praying at all times. It's no good having the armor without prayer. Someone once gave the illustration of prayer being like the radio on the battlefield. The soldiers on the field are fighting away, but need to be in constant contact with the commanding officers. These officers have the bird's eye view of the battlefield, and they can direct and instruct the soldiers who only see what's right in front of them. Prayer is the radio, the ability to call God for help, to ask for instructions. So we've seen that a man or woman of God flees from the love of money and from false teaching. They pursue after godliness, and they fight in the spiritual battle. And fourthly, in verse 13 and 14, the man of God is faithful to the commandment without blame. The command is the word of God, the truth, the teaching that Paul has been passing on to Timothy. What does it mean to be faithful to the word of God? It means to be devoted to it, to trust in it, to believe in it, and to obey it. This is the opposite of what we saw earlier when Paul instructs Timothy to flee from false teaching. Now Timothy is instructed to cling on to take hold of the truth. And he has to do it without blame or reproach until Christ returns. You see, throughout 1 Timothy, Paul urging Timothy to hold fast to true doctrine. In chapter 1, verse 19, he says, hold on to the faith. In chapter 4, verse 13, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. In chapter 4, verse 15, be diligent in these matters. In chapter 6, verse 20, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Paul wants Timothy to take this command so seriously that he charges him in the sight of God. We too, if we want to be men and women of God, have to both know what the truth is and to faithfully hold on to it. It's not something to do for today or tomorrow. It's something to do until the end of time. Until our death or Christ's return, we are to be faithful to the truth of the gospel. I want to finish tonight with a lengthy illustration of the seriousness of being a person of God. And just to get a break from my voice, I've got the audio of it. It's 1 Kings chapter 13. If you want us to turn to it, 1 Kings chapter 13. And we've just got an audio of somebody speaking, 1 Kings chapter 13. Please do follow along in your Bible. Thanks, Phil. Maybe you'll have to listen to me reading it.
And behold, a man of God came out of Judah by the word of the Lord to Bethel. Jeroboam was standing by the altar to make offerings. And the man cried against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a son shall be born to the house of David, Josiah by name, and he shall sacrifice on you the priests of the high places who make offerings on you, and human bones shall be burned on you. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, This is the sign that the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be torn down, and the ashes that are on it shall be poured out. And when the king heard the saying of the man of God, which he cried against the altar at Bethel, Jeroboam stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, Seize him! And his hand, which he stretched out against him, dried up, so that he could not draw it back to himself. The altar also was torn down, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign that the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king said to the man of God, Entreat now the favor of the Lord your God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored to me. And the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him, and became as it was before. And the king said to the man of God, Come home with me, and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward. And the man of God said to the king, If you give me half your house, I will not go in with you, and I will not eat bread or drink water in this place. For so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, You shall neither eat bread nor drink water, nor return by the way that you came. So he went another way, and did not return by the way that he came to Bethel. Now an old prophet lived in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. They also told to their father the words that he had spoken to the king. And their father said to them, Which way did he go? And his sons showed him the way that the man of God who came from Judah had gone. And he said to his sons, Saddle the donkey for me. So they saddled the donkey for him, and he mounted it. And he went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. And he said to him, Are you the man of God who came from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said to him, Come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with you or go in with you, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, You shall neither eat bread nor drink water there, nor return by the way that you came. And he said to him, I also am a prophet as you are, and an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, Bring him back with you into your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied to him. So he went back with him, and ate bread in his house, and drank water. And as they sat at the table, the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back. And he cried to the man of God who came from Judah, Thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord, and have not kept the command that the Lord your God commanded you, but have come back and have eaten bread and drunk water in the place of which he said to you, Eat no bread and drink no water, your body shall not come to the tomb of your fathers. And after he had eaten bread and drunk, he saddled the donkey for the prophet whom he had brought back. And as he went away, a lion met him on the road and killed him, and his body was thrown in the road, and the donkey stood beside it, the lion also stood beside the body. And behold, man passed by and saw the body thrown in the road and the lion standing by the body. And they came and told it in the city where the old prophet lived. And when the prophet who had brought him back from the way heard of it, he said, It is the man of God who disobeyed the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord has given him to the lion, which has torn him and killed him, according to the word that the Lord spoke to him. And he said to his sons, Saddle the donkey for me. And they saddled it. And he went and found his body thrown in the road, and the donkey and the lion standing beside the body. The lion had not eaten the body or torn the donkey. And the prophet took up the body of the man of God, and laid it on the donkey, and brought it back to the city to mourn and to bury him. And he laid the body in his own grave, and they mourned over him, saying, Alas, my brother! And after he had buried him, he said to his sons, When I die, bury me in the grave in which the man of God is buried, lay my bones beside his bones. For the saying that he called out by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel, and against all the houses of the high places that are in the cities of Samaria, shall surely come to pass. After this thing, Jeroboam did not turn from his evil way, but made priests for the high places again from among all the people. Any who would, he ordained to be priests of the high places. And this thing became sin to the house of Jeroboam, so as to cut it off and to destroy it from the face of the earth.
Thanks, Phil. I don't know about you, but I find that very harsh and difficult to listen to. And when I first read it, I was like, man, he was lied to. It wasn't his fault. I'm so thankful that we live in the time of grace and not in the time of the Old Testament. This man of God started off so well. In the first few verses, the Lord uses him to speak against Jeroboam. In verse 6, he heals the king's hand. And in verse 7 and 8, he does the very thing that we talked about tonight. He fled from the temptation of material gain. However, it all goes wrong in verse 18 when he believes a lie. He followed after a false prophecy and did not faithfully hold to the true word of God. As a consequence, he died on his way home. And at his death, he was known as the man of God who defied the word of the Lord. I don't know about you, but I found that very harsh and difficult to listen to. But it really did make me think. It made me think because godliness is a serious matter. And God takes it seriously. It matters because of the glory that it brings to God. And it matters because living a God-honoring life, we will take hold of true life. The man or woman of God flees from the pursuit of money, flees false teaching and prophecy, pursues righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness, fights for the faith, and is faithful to the word of God without blame until the very end. Amen. Just to pray and then we'll hand back to Peter. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. Even that difficult passage at the end where the man who was called the man of God and was told a lie and still faced the consequences of falling after a false prophecy. We thank you, Lord, for the time of grace that we have now in Christ Jesus. And we pray, Lord, for each one of us here tonight, all of us, that you help us in the pursuit of godliness. Help us to flee from the things which come in our way of that. Help us to pursue the attributes which show godliness forth. Help us to fight the faith, to always be praying. And we pray, Lord, that we will be faithful until the end. We ask for your grace in that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.